Good morning. And welcome. Welcome all of you to our service of worship in Railway Street on Easter Sunday, 9th of April. Yep, and if you're listening to our telephone line service, it's great to have you sharing with us this Easter. As the announcements have been saying, folks, but I want to say it personally because I'm deeply thankful for all who've been involved in our services from Wednesday right through to this morning. And those thanks go out to Matthew Kelso and Dermot Finnegan and Andrew Faulkner, who were speaking at some of those services, to all our musicians, to all our audiovisual team, to our welcome team, to those who have been working in the coffee door. Please note, Heidi's on holiday this incoming week, folks, so please don't call her for any reason. Give Heidi a break this week. I am on call now. I plan to head down, God willing, to Kilkeel later today, but I am on call for pastoral emergencies. I will be back up in Lisburn the middle of the week. So if you're looking me and emergency calls, please only, folks, use my mobile number and you'll be able to get a hold of me. And then next Sunday morning, be leading worship. We'll be back in our series looking at God's Rascal, the life of Jacob, next Sunday morning. And then in the evening, Stephen Johnson will be taking us through the next passage in First. We're here to worship God on this Easter Sunday. The Apostle Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Let's pray. Exalted and resurrected Jesus, we join the Apostle Peter's bold declaration of living hope and great joy. For you have risen from the dead, and this good news changes everything. Because of your resurrection, Jesus, we're now neither afraid to die nor afraid to live. We're not hapless vagabonds on earth, we're hope-filled citizens of heaven. We're no longer enslaved to our sins, we're now wrapped in your righteousness. Because of your resurrection, Lord Jesus, we're to be less pitied than anybody and more grateful than everybody. You're the first fruits and guarantee of a new world order, the new creation realm of redemption and restoration. One day we know everything sad will come untrue and all things broken will be made new. And we long for that day. Jesus, your death is the death of death, and your resurrection is the resurrection of all things. You died for our sins. You've been raised for our justification. I praise you for the wonder and the marvel and the gratitude that fills our hearts today. We are forgiven. We are beloved. We are yours. In light of this living hope and compelling love, this measureless grace and eternal inheritance, free us for spending the rest of our days living to your glory and serving and following our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose praiseworthy and powerful name we pray. Amen. Let's celebrate that message of Easter morning as we join together in a time of praise as we begin with "See What a Morning." Thanks to Ian and Alan and Adam and Rebecca for leading us to today. Folks, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel. Let's read Matthew's account of the events on that first Easter morning. We're reading from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and this first verse provides the rationale for why we were gathering at dawn this morning in Wallace Park, because it reminds us that these events happened at dawn on the first day of the week. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid,
For I know that you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Goes back up again alive. Absolutely, Louise, absolutely. Do you know, during the week, we've been thinking about words that Jesus spoke before he went to the cross. During our services, we've been thinking about these words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we're thinking about those words together again today in the light of what happened on Easter morning. Jesus is the way. What is it that stops us finding our way to God? What is it that stops us finding our way to God? Well, there are two things the Bible says that stops us finding our way to God. Here's the first one. Here's the first one. Next one, please. The first thing that stops us finding our way to God is sin. Because the Bible says we all have sin in our lives. We all do things that God says are wrong. And the Bible says this, but your iniquities, now iniquities is just a big fancy word for sin. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We are separated from God because of our sins. And the second thing that stops us finding our way to God is death. Because sin leads to death. And that leads to eternal separation from God. Romans 5 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. So there's these two huge problems which we could not overcome no matter how hard we tried. The problem of sin, the problem of death. But God has overcome those for us. Sin has been overcome because Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin. How do we know that the way to God is now open? How do we know that our sins have been paid for? Because we read in the New Testament that the moment that Jesus died, this huge curtain that was in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies where God was believed to live, and that symbolized the fact that sin separates us from God. Nobody could go into that place beyond that curtain except for the high priest once a year to offer the sacrifice for sin. That curtain was torn in two from top to bottom the moment Jesus died to tell us that the way to God was now open. It had been opened through Jesus' death for our sins from the top to the bottom because this was the work of God. And it shows that Jesus had accepted, that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, and sin has been dealt with. And on Easter Sunday, God the Father rose Jesus from the dead, showing that Jesus had triumphed over sin and death. And so those two problems that separated us from God, sin and death, have been overcome through Jesus. So that's how we know that Jesus is the way, the only way that you and I can get to God. He has opened the way for us. And so we need to believe not only in God, but to make sure that we're trusting in his son Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now you've sat really good. I said I'd something for you, and I do. I'm sure you've already got lots of these, but who likes chocolate? Chocolate's good, isn't it? Yeah, well, we have here some Easter eggs. Got lots of Easter eggs. Now you're not going to get two each. Okay, we'll probably have enough to do that, but we're going to invite you to come up and to get an Easter egg. Okay, and then I'm going to ask you to go back to your seats once again. Okay, so if you want to come up, we've got mini eggs here And we've got Fred who's here. So if you want to come up and choose whatever you want, and if you have a brother or sister who didn't come up with you, you want to take one back for them, you can do that as well. Now, Katie, that is your special one, okay, because you can't have dairy. So, but right, Louise, you want to come up and pick an egg? Emily? Right, Jordan and Danielle, come on. Natalie, come on. Okay, boys, come on. Come on. Lovely. Like I say, if you've got a brother or sister, you need to take... Okay, and then you can go back to your seats, folks, okay? You want to stay here, do you? No, I think we'll send you back to your seats. Okay, so if you go back and find your parents. That's great. Thank you so much. Sorry, folks, just trying to find where we are in my notes. Okay. Folks, sadly, the scene of the Easter story was the city of Jerusalem. And if you've been following the news, sadly, once again this Easter, Jerusalem is not a place of peace. That's true across Israel. There's an increasing spiral of violence in Israel, in Gaza, the West Bank, Lebanon. There are rockets being fired into Israel. There are Israeli warplanes attacking in response. There's been trouble. If you put up the slide just on Israel, there's been trouble at the Dome of the Rock. No, get that off quick. Yeah, I've already read it now. Right, go back one. Or jump forward. If you can find the slide on Israel, that's the one we're looking for. There were two sisters, British citizens, who were killed in a gun attack in Tel Aviv very, very recently. And just this year sees Easter, Passover, Ramadan, the most significant celebrations in those three religions of Christianity and Judaism and Islam, all falling in the same month. That increases the temperature and the tension. Jerusalem's a holy city to three faiths. There was little peace in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. There's very little peace there today. And so we remember Psalm 122 that says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." And we want to do that together now. So let's pray. Our Father, we know that in Luke's gospel we read that as your son Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known in this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." On that day your son foresaw the violence and destruction that would overtake Jerusalem just a few decades later. And sadly, to this day, we still see that violence and bloodshed in Jerusalem and across the Holy Land. Today we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're sad to see the violence and suffering as men, women, and children are injured and killed on both sides of this conflict. We don't understand why it has to be this way, but we pray that this current circle of violence that only begets more violence would cease. We pray that the rocket attacks would cease, that Israeli airstrikes would then cease, that this violence between Israeli settlers and Palestinians would cease. We pray for calm in Jerusalem, particularly around the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock and the Western Wall. We pray that our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem would be able to celebrate the resurrection today, free from the threat and fear of violence. Lord, we pray for governments, we pray for peoples, we pray for militants and terrorists. We pray for your kingdom to come. We pray that you would unveil the eyes of people, whether Palestinian or Israeli, to see you, Lord Jesus, as the Prince of Peace. May Jew and Arab come into a relationship with Jesus through the testimony and witness of Jewish believers and Palestinian believers. And through that, find true peace and reconciliation with you and with each other. May all searching end as you fill them with complete love and peace. Hear our prayers for Jerusalem and the Holy Land today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. True and false, boys and girls, grown-ups, I've got some things. I want you to tell me whether you think these are true or false. You already got a sneak peek at this one. There are more members of Railway Street Church on the North Coast than in Lisburn this weekend. Hands up if you think that's false. Hands up if you think that's true. Okay, we can't see the hands of those in the North Coast at the minute who are maybe watching us the live stream. Do you know, if you'd asked me on Wednesday, I would have said that's true. I didn't think anybody was going to be here today. So it's great to see so many in our meeting. It's a really good congregation today. So I think that's false. But the only way to get the truth of that is to sit down and try and work it out. But we're not going to do that. We know many folks have been looking forward to getting a break. So we're delighted, whether you're joining us in the North Coast or whether you're here in person today. Right, here's another one. Arsenal are going to win the Premier League this season. Now, regardless of which team you are and whether you hate Arsenal, we're talking about the realities here, folks. Okay? So if you think that, no, go back. Stop. Would you stop jumping ahead on me? Who thinks this is true? Arsenal are going to win the Premier League this season. Who thinks it's false? Okay, how many of you just don't care? Be honest. How many of you don't? Oh, okay, most of you. At least you're being honest. If we're going to know the truth of that, we need to look at the evidence. And here's the evidence. Here's the top of the Premiership table as it stood last night. Arsenal have played 29 games. They're in 72 points. The next team is Man City. They're in 67 points. Also played 29. Unless Arsenal screw up big time in the last few matches of the season, it looks pretty much like Arsenal are going to be the winners. Unless Arsenal slip up and Man City can overtake them. Any Arsenal fans here? I see one. Who's that? Rodney Lockhart, is that? Yeah, okay. Just you, Rodney. Now you know how it feels, boy, to not have any other supporters of your team here. Right, here's the next one. Southampton are going to get relegated from the Premier League this season. Could I thank the person who sent that really encouraging text after Southampton got hammered by Man City yesterday? And by encouraging, I mean that sarcastically. Who believes this is true? I'm resigned to it. By the looks of things, the players are as well. Who thinks that's false? Who still believes in the perseverance of the saints? That should be all. Our hands should be up now as Presbyterians, but in this case, no, I don't think that's right. Here's another one. Oh yeah, there's the table just to prove it. Look at the evidence. Southampton right at the bottom, played 30, 23 points. The only comfort is I'm hoping they're going to be playing Sunderland next year so that Andy Faulkner and I will have reason to be in contact with each other over the football results once again. Right, here's the next one. Members of Railway Street competed in the Paris Marathon last weekend. Last weekend was the Paris Marathon, but were there members of Railway Street competing in that? Who thinks that's true? Who thinks that's false? Peter Galanders, where are you? Peter, where were you last Sunday? What were you doing? Peter was running in the marathon in Paris last Sunday. Were you the only person from Railway Street? Who else? Jess. Were there any witnesses? Who were the witnesses? We got any witnesses here? Gillian, you saw them? You saw them, right? So we know that's true. And I know it's true as well because after the service last Sunday, Anna phoned Peter while he was running. And I saw Peter running through streets of Paris, you know, running around all that piles of burning rubbish and the burnt out cars. And he was looking pretty good, I've got to say. You finished it, didn't you, Peter? So that's true. And we know because there were witnesses, there were people who saw that. Here's the last one. Jesus really did rise from the dead. Jesus really did rise from the dead. I'm going to ask you to be absolutely honest here. Who thinks this is true? Is there anybody here thinks it's false? Be honest. Right. Now I'm going to hold you the fact none of you put your hands up there. Is that true or false? Because if that's true, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then that proves that Jesus really is the truth. If it's false, if he didn't rise from the dead, then there's no way that Jesus is the truth. Everyone agrees on one fact, whether you're Jesus' enemies or Jesus' supporters, everybody agrees on one fact. The tomb was empty. Nobody disputes that. So where was Jesus' body? There were two stories that sprang up after that empty tomb was discovered. And Hannah's going to read us one account, one version of what happened to Jesus' body. This is from Matthew 28, reading on from verse 11.
Matthew 28, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
Thanks, Hannah. So there's one story. The story that Jesus' enemies came up with. They knew the tomb was empty. They knew the body was gone. And so they came up with the story. The disciples came and stole the body. Those same disciples who were so frightened for their lives that they were hiding in a room with the door locked for fear of these Jewish leaders. These frightened, broken disciples came in the middle of the night, rolled away a huge stone, and took the body of Jesus while these soldiers were sleeping. Sleeping while in Judea. Death sentence for Roman soldiers caught sleeping on duty. These same frightened disciples who knew that Jesus was dead stole his body and then spread a story that Jesus was alive and then were willing to die. Because die they did, some of them in extreme pain, for a story they knew to be a lie. Would you die for a lie? I wouldn't. That's one story. The second story was the one told by the disciples themselves, that Jesus had been raised to life and they had seen him. Now, which seems more believable? Well, in the face of it, based on what we normally experience in life, the idea that Jesus' disciples stole the body and faked the resurrection, that seems more likely because we know that people don't come back from the dead, do they? What do you need if you're going to prove something really happened? What do you need? It's not a rhetorical question. I'm inviting responses. What do you need to prove if something really happened? Evidence. What else do you need? A witness. Right. What do you need to prove if something really happened? You need evidence. You need witnesses. So was there evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, there was. There had to be. There was an empty tomb. There was the failure of the Jewish leaders to produce Jesus' body. And most critically of all, there were the testimonies of eyewitnesses. In any investigation, the evidence of witnesses is crucial. Anytime there's an accident or a crime, the police are always appealing for witnesses, aren't they? It's the testimony of witnesses that helps to establish what really happened. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul brings to our attention a list of witnesses to this awesome event. Witnesses whose testimony would stand up in any court of law in the civilized world. And he showed it wasn't just a case of a couple of confused and emotional women who believed they'd witnessed this resurrection. Rather, it rests on the testimony of many, many people who could not all have been deceived. Let's see what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15, "For I received... For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." Jesus was seen by his friends, by Peter and his disciples. They saw him on more than one occasion. Even the cynical and doubting Thomas, as we'll be reminded in a few minutes,
had his mind changed when he saw Jesus. Paul mentions that he was seen by over 500 at one time, most of whom were still living when he spoke, and so people could go and ask what they had seen. Their testimony was there. Now, in a Jewish court, you needed the agreed testimony of at least two men to establish the truth of a matter. How much more than the testimony of 500? He was seen by his family. His family didn't believe in him before his resurrection. They thought he was out of his mind. But after his resurrection, we see that Mary and Jesus' brothers were there as part of that community of believers. And Jesus appeared personally to his brother James. And then last of all, he was seen by one of his greatest enemies. He was seen by Paul. Paul had once been the bitterest enemy of Jesus and the church. Paul was absolutely opposed to Jesus and his followers. He went from house to house in Jerusalem, arresting them, taking them away, casting his vote against them then when they were sentenced to death. He sent out on a mission to Damascus with the authority of the chief priest to arrest the Christians in that city, but he was stopped on his tracks in the Damascus road and converted to faith in Jesus. How? Because he came face to face with the risen Lord. How do you explain the conversion and transformation of this greatest of enemies other than that Christ was indeed risen from the dead? And Paul was convinced of that fact. It changed his whole direction in life. John Stott says this: "Perhaps the transformation of the disciples of Jesus is the greatest evidence of all for the resurrection. It was the resurrection which transformed Peter's fear into courage and James' doubt into faith. It was the resurrection which changed the Sabbath into Sunday and the Jewish remnant into the Christian church. It was the resurrection which changed Saul the Pharisee into Paul the Apostle and turned his persecuting into preaching." You see, the resurrection proves that Jesus is the way, and it proves that he is the truth. Jesus always told the truth, as we were reminded by Matthew on Thursday night. And Jesus had told his disciples ahead of time that he would die and rise again. And Jesus always told the truth because, as Matthew reminded us, he is the truth. He was God in human form. And that truth changed his followers. And it still changes people today. So let me ask you this question, because all of you put up your hands, those of you who put up your hand to say you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, has that truth changed you? Has that truth changed you? Maybe you're one of those who knows and believes in your head that Jesus must have risen. You accept the evidence is there, but that's as far as it goes. You've never taken the next step, the step that you have to take, the step that Thomas did. Thomas, who did not believe until he saw it for himself, who then bowed the knee to Jesus, acknowledging him as his Lord and God. That's the hardest step to take, because that means allowing the truth to change us, allowing Jesus to change us. It means accepting him as our Savior and Lord. It means we can no longer live as we once did for ourselves. We now have to live for Jesus. And it means that Easter Sunday can be an uncomfortable day for some of us. Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, it proves he is the Son of God. It proves everything he said was true. It proves he is the way, he is the truth. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And that maybe puts some of you in an uncomfortable position. Folks, if you know the truth and you don't act upon it, if you know the truth and you don't act upon it, you will be in a very tragic position on the last day when we stand before God and he says, "What did you do with Jesus?" Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" If we have heard the truth, if we know it in our heads, if we believe that Jesus died and we've not acted on it by accepting Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we will be without excuse on that last day. If we know in our heart of hearts Jesus rose from the dead, the only logical, the only sensible course of action is to bow the knee today and accept him as your Lord and your God. We're going to pause there. We're going to sing together. We're going to affirm that truth that you have said you believe, and I trust that we all do, and that that truth has changed us. We're going to stand. We're going to sing together a wonderful song, "Christ Our Hope in Life and Death." Well, I'm hoping you're going to sit down because I'm hoping you realize I'm not finished. Because as a wee man used to say, come here, there's more. Because there is more. There's one more thing we need to talk about, and I'll not talk about this as long. Don't you worry. He's the way. He's the truth. Jesus also said he was the life. And that first Easter, Jesus was alive. We're going to read an account of that because there was one of the disciples he missed out in the first encounter with Jesus. That was his own fault. That's a message for another time. But I'm going to invite Peter to come and read to us what John records of that meeting that Jesus had with that reluctant disciple.
John 20, verses 24 to 31. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
See, the disciples weren't gullible. Disciples weren't stupid. The disciples knew people don't normally come back from the dead. Now, they'd seen Jesus raise the dead. But now that Jesus was dead himself, they didn't see any hope. And they only demanded what any of us would have demanded. They wanted to see the evidence. And Thomas, who missed that first resurrection encounter, only wanted to see what his fellow disciples had seen. To be able to see Jesus and to touch Jesus for himself. Not first Easter, Jesus was alive. The disciples saw him. They touched him. And Luke records this while they were still talking about the stories that they were hearing about the resurrection. Jesus, next slide, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. They touched him. They saw his hands and feet. They saw the nail marks. He ate in their presence. This was no ghost. This was no phantasm. This was no hallucination. The beginning of Acts, Luke writes this: "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." He gave proof that he was alive, that he was the life. And as we just heard, as Peter read for us, John, after this resurrection encounter with Thomas, John explains the reason why he sat down and wrote this gospel, why he had written this account of Jesus' life. Did you catch it? You've heard it before. Hear it again. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. We know life through faith in Jesus because he is the life. What kind of life does Jesus give us? First of all, he gives us new life. He gives us a new start. Formerly, we were wandering in our sins. We were living for ourselves. We were effectively dead. But through faith in Christ and because of his resurrection, our sins are forgiven. We are born again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There's new life. But secondly, Jesus promised abundant life. Jesus promised abundant life. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, when we live for ourselves, we are not living the way God intended us to live. And we will never find satisfaction. We will wander from one thing to another. We will never be content. I wonder, does that describe anybody today? Can't find any contentment. Can't find any purpose. Can't find what it is that you somehow know you are called and designed to do something. We were designed and made to enjoy a relationship with God. You will never be content in your life until you know Jesus. And until you make it your life's aim to serve and to follow him. That's what it means to have life in all its fullness. It's to fulfill the purpose for which we were made, to live for God. And when we do that, folks, that brings contentment and it brings joy. Yeah, it will bring struggles and difficulties too, but there is no other life worth living. Abundant life. And finally, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that eternal life begins now, folks. It begins the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We experience that new life. We're born again. And we are promised that despite the fact we must die, that life will continue beyond the grave for those who know and who love Jesus. There's life. There's new life. There's abundant life. There's eternal life. And that life is offered to all of us. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. It is the resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter that proves all these things. It means that Jesus was right when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to heaven than through Jesus. I think we need to hear again the words of Bishop J.C. Ryle. Now, I put up this picture on Wednesday night, and I said, there's a beard that Jamie Maguire would be proud of. He heard about that the very next day. Because I met Jamie for lunch. And of course, when we went into the place for lunch, wasn't it filled with you crowd? And they said, immediately, what did you say? Oh, did you hear what Michael said about you last night? Now, I've got to say, Jamie's beard's actually a lot better trimmed than that today. But anyway, this is J.C. Ryle. He was a Bishop of Liverpool back in the days when the Church of England still believed in the gospel. And he said this. There is only one door, one bridge, one ladder between earth and heaven, the crucified Son of God. Whoever will enter in by that door may be saved, but to him who refuses to use that door, the Bible holds out no hope at all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The resurrection proves to us that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. But I'm going to ask you again, do you know Jesus as the way, the truth, the life? Folks, I have copies of this little booklet. They're down on the table. Take one as you go out. It's called The Road to Freedom. Let me say something. I said this week, emergency calls only. Let me tell you this. If you know you need to accept Jesus, that is an emergency call. Phone me. I will very happily drive back from the kingdom of Mourn to talk to you about that. That's an emergency call. Take that booklet today. For those of us who know Christ, let's live out that reality as we go forth into our city, into our society, because there are so many out there who need what we have. They need to see through us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Gracious God, this is a day of great joy. Every day this side of Easter is a day of great joy because Easter has changed everything. Because sin and death and the grave have been overcome because Jesus rose. Jesus is alive. We worship him today as the way, the only way to you. We worship him as the truth. Who always spoke the truth, who is the truth, and whose truth is able to change us. We worship him as the life, the one who is able to give us new life. abundant life, eternal life. Lord, may it be the case that each one of us here today would know the reality of that. And if we don't, that you would speak to us through your risen Son and bring us to that point where we, like Thomas, fall at our feet and affirm that Jesus is our Lord and our God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, roll away the stone of our doubts. Let us trust you. Roll away the stone of our reserve. Let us proclaim you. Roll away the stone of our heaviness of heart. Let us rejoice in you. Roll away the stone of our fear. Let us find hope in you, now and through all eternity. Let us say together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.